Okay, we have a title of primary and secondary orality. First day we kind of looked at the theory of primary orality and then jumped to yesterday, which was secondary, and relates much more to post-literate. And this is really the heart of what I like to do as far as storing this, actually get to the doing of it. Because next week I'm going to go to my sixth training, my sixth time that I've been to a week training on storing. I don't know if it's because I'm a bit slow in it or the fact that if you don't really do it, then you don't genuinely understand the principles behind it. One of the things I've done is gone to some of the ION, which is the International Orality Network type training, and they have a whole week where there's 200-400 people that get together and train in this area. And I was listening to a workshop by a man named Tom Boomershine, who years ago saw the power of story and has made that kind of his forte. He has memorized the book of Mark, often gives that as a monologue presentation. And we were sitting in class learning, as you are learning today, the story of blind Bartimaeus. And as I'm going to do today, I'll give you a chance to actually retell that story. And so he said, turn to your neighbor, retell the story that I just told you, and then the other person has a chance to tell it. So as partners, we're telling the story. And so this man sitting next to me turned around, and he told me the story. Then it was my job to critique him. And, you know, my seminary background, I, you know, pointed out a few things that were a little weak in his presentation. Then I had to give my presentation, and, you know, I could tell that he probably had an educational background, too, because he came back on me pretty strong. And after that, we had time to introduce each other, and he said, my name is Vic Anderson. And I said, well, what do you do? And he goes, well, I'm actually homiletical, you know, teach homiletics at DTS. And also I did, you know, a lot of my background work on narrative out of Africa. And I go, okay. And I'm Larry Dinkins. I did my PhD in narrative by Biola University, and you know, this is something I enjoy doing. I think what I saw from that was, you know, it's not easy to tell stories if you don't actually get into it and practice it. You might think everybody has a natural talent for just telling what happened during the day. But if you want to craft a biblical story, you do have to do some homework. You need to know some, you know, theory behind it. What I've appreciated on some of my training is a very simple process. It's the OKISS, keep it simple, saint type idea. And that wasn't, you know, my training at Dallas Theological Seminary. Everything was fairly complex. And it's sort of at 55 with 30 years involvement with an oral society, I'm finally coming around to realize the genius of transferable concepts is to get it down to a manageable size. And in what we call simply the story, there are basically six steps. And I want you to follow these with hand signs, and these will not be hard to follow because it's pretty much a breakdown of any narrative-type presentation. So I want you to turn your notes over at this time, close your Bibles, put up your pens. This is called oral, which means if you're writing with your pen, I get to confiscate it. I hope it's a Schaefer pen that's got some, you know, it's expensive because that's what I do. I collect pens on people that violate my laws of the Medes and Persians in this class. The first thing you want to do is introduce the story. So you just kind of take your hand and point to the Bible that's here because you're introducing the Bible, right? And your introduction for a story needs to be fairly short. You need to give some context. Any key things that you want to draw out that will help in the expansion of the story later on when you unpack it. But just be careful not to give an introduction that's longer than the story. You have to be pretty succinct in this. So you introduce the story. Then you tell the story. So you take your hands like this to your mouth and you tell the story. And when you tell the story, you want to tell it dramatically, with passion. You want to reflect what's in the Bible as far as the emotions and the characters. And if you have any kind of acting ability, you want to think, how would an actor block it out so that it actually portrays what is in that story as best you can? So first you introduce, then you tell the story. And then you retell the story. And basically, I hold up my hand like this because you want a volunteer. And I am going to ask for a volunteer today. So as I tell this story, I want you to visualize it think of how you would actually retell it according to the Bible. And we're all, you know, it's just us chickens here today. You know, it's nobody that's, we're all on an equal playing field here. We're hearing it maybe for, I'm sure you haven't heard it for the first time, but maybe told in this way for the first time. And I'd like one of you to volunteer and come up and tell it to the rest of us. Because repetition is huge in the oral transmission of stories. And I hold up my hand because that's sort of like volunteer. This may be more like drafting people into the army if there's not a volunteer, but I like to hold up my hand for this stage. So first you introduce the story, tell the story, retell the story, and then step through. So just put your feet up and down just to remind you of this, get a little kinetic thing going here. Step through the story means you ask real basic questions, who, what, where, why, when, sort of like Howard Hendricks in Bible study methods. You want to make sure everyone can think through the story by answering very succinct, short questions, which will draw out the character, the main aspects of the event, anything that might have been missed in the retelling. In a longer story, some people might miss an entire section of a story. And then when you do this step through questions, then you can remind them, oh, you forgot to talk about the woman at the well. She actually left her pot. And what did she leave at the well? And you can draw that out during the step through process. Now, the heart of storytelling and what makes it more difficult, and I think the reason you come to Dallas, is for the next two steps. I think anybody can do the first four steps without a lot of problems. Introducing, telling, have someone retell it, and then ask basic questions. The harder part is finding treasure. And so I want you to grab your hoe. I want you to dig. It's sort of like the parable where the guy goes out in the field, he finds a treasure, he digs it up. He's excited, right? And then he takes it and brings it to his heart, which is the application. So find the treasure, application. Okay, from the top. And some people have their hands folded and are very sedate, and we don't want that today. Let's hold up our hands here. Every guy got two hands? Okay, yeah, this guy's been arrested before. He's just like, I caught him, you know? Okay, introduce, here we go. Introduce the story, right? Say that with me. Introduce the story. Tell the story. Retell the story. Step through the story. Find the treasure. Then one word. Application. So you just bring that treasure to your heart pocket where you can store it, right? Okay, one more time. Introduce the story. Tell the story. Retell the story. Step through the story. Find the treasure. And then application. And that's what I'm going to try my best to demonstrate to you in the telling of a story. When you introduce a story, you want to have the story, the book, close. This is a sacred text, and the people you're speaking with, particularly if they're truly non-literate, they need to know this is not a fairy tale. This is truly the oral Bible. But the introduction is not the Bible. So you basically hold the Bible in your hand. When it comes to the time of telling the story, you open it, and when you finish the story, you close it, and then they realize as it's opened, then you're actually giving the oral Bible. You're giving the true story. So you'll see these steps in the next, 30 minutes or so. The story I'm telling you is from the gospel. It's a time where Jesus is training his disciples, who are basically learners and followers of the way of Jesus. And they are not picking up on his teaching that well because they are fighting among themselves on who is the greatest. They don't have a real interest in others and disenfranchised people. And Jesus is coming into the city of Jericho. He will pass through that city only one time because he's on the way to his death in Jerusalem. He will come across a blind man whose name is Timaeus. Timaeus means son of honor. He'll address him as Jesus of Nazareth, the one who has been doing miracles, raising the dead, healing people, And he will address him also as the son of David, which is a very specific term for the Messiah, the anointed one, the deliverer of his people. And this is my story. Remember, I'm going to ask you, one of you, to retell this story. So as Jesus and his disciples were entering in to Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples came out of Jericho with a large crowd, there was a man named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, who was sitting begging by the side of the road. And when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was coming by, he called out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." The crowd that was around Bartimaeus rebuked him sternly and said, "Shut up." But he called out all the more and more loudly, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus, as he was passing by, let me fix this. Jumping up and down. Wireless mics when you need them. Okay. Jesus heard the man. He stopped and he said to the crowd, "Call that man to me." Crowd, surprised, came up and said, "Take heart, arise. The master is calling for you." So Zacchaeus, he got up. He threw away his cloak, and he came to Jesus. Jesus said, "What can I do for you?" Bartimaeus said, "My teacher, I want to see again." Jesus said, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately the eyes of Bartimaeus were opened, and he could see clearly, and he followed Jesus in the way. Okay, let's have someone, the best you can, just the gist of the story, as much as you remember, let's have one person kind of run through that story. I'm at Dallas Seminary, preachers, come on, we've heard that story many times. Anybody? There's no grade on this one. Any takers here? Okie doke.
The story I'm going to tell you is taken from one of the Gospels, and it's about a man called Jesus who was teaching his disciples, yet his disciples weren't really listening to his teaching. In fact, they were more concerned about who was the greatest among them. But as we'll see, he was approaching a town called Jericho. Now, he only went through this town on one occasion, as he was on his way to Jerusalem. And yet he met there a blind man called Bartimaeus. And he healed him. He gave him back his sight. This is the story. One day, Jesus and his disciples were walking along the road on their way through Jericho. They came to a man who was sitting by the side of the road. As he was sitting there, he cried out, "Jesus, son of Nazareth, have mercy on me." But those who were with him, his disciples, they rebuked him and they said, "Be quiet, shut up." And yet the man shouted all the louder, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus turned in the man's direction and said to his disciples, "Bring him to me." And so they approached him and said, "Come, the teacher's summoning you." As the man got up, he left his coat behind and he approached Jesus, who said to him, "What can I do for you?" He said, "I want to see." And immediately his eyes were opened and he could see.
And he followed him.
Oh, sorry, he followed him. He did, yes.
Good job. Whoa. Now, had you read that? Were you kind of getting ready like I asked you to? Or is this kind of a cold turkey thing?
No.
So let's give him an extra clap today. Yeah? So you have some real storytelling ability here. I want to encourage you in that. That's a wonderful way to start this out. Now, what we want to do now is do the step through, because we can fill in a few of the gaps on anything that was maybe just a little bit off or maybe an area that he left out. So he's basically coming into which city?
Jericho.
And this can be, what's great about this in a group environment, it's kind of like we all answer together, usually at this stage. And he comes out of Jericho with who? There's actually two groups of people.
Disciples.
His disciples and the crowd that was around there, that's right. And he heard, well, the person who's sitting there is named what? What's his name?
Bartimaeus,
which means? Son of. That was in the introduction. That's son of honor. Okay, son of honor. And he hears that somebody is passing by. And who is that? Jesus of Nazareth. Right? Nazareth. And he calls out. And what type of voice? Very loud voice. First time, loud voice. It's going to get louder. And what does he actually say in his call? The first call. Jesus, son of David. Okay, we had son of Nazareth, but son of David. And then he asked for something from Jesus. Have mercy on me. How does the crowd react? Crowd comes up to him. They sternly rebuke him and say, shut up, basically. Does that shut him up? So what does he say? The second call. Same thing. It's the son of David, have mercy on me. At this point, how does Jesus react? Jesus stops, and what does he do? Calls him to him, and the crowd goes up. How have they changed? What has changed in their kind of temperament? They say, get up, take heart, right? The master's calling for you. So at that point, he stands up first, and he does something with his clothes. What's that? Throws him off and comes to see Jesus. And Jesus asks him a question. What's that question? What's that question, my brethren? What can I do for you? And then how does Bartimaeus respond? I want to regain my sight. I want to see again. And Jesus notices something in his, spiritually in him. What does he notice spiritually in Bartimaeus? He has faith. And does this take place over a few minutes? What happens here? It happens immediately. He sees. And then his response, he said, go your way. But what does he do? What does Bartimaeus do? He follows Jesus. Okay. Those are the first four. And let's just review those once again. We've got introduce the story, tell the story, retell the story, and then step through. And as I said before, those four. And these are in your notes, by the way. We don't want to be writing during the oral. Excuse me, my dear. That's a big pen. I'm not going to confiscate it. It's too cheap. These are all in your notes. Yeah, well, we all fight that, right? The first four are quite easy. And if you're with a truly non-literate, you can almost stop there. Allow the Spirit of God to take the basic story that's been presented, because non-literate people don't analyze like we're going to do after this. But we often work in semi-illiterate, functionally illiterate people. They have access to the Bible, so this is a good opportunity for us to do the harder part, which is the unpacking. This is where you're going to be challenged as Dallas students to do your homework. It's not lightweight homework either. You need to do just as much as you would for an exposition, because you really want to be able to absorb and internalize the story and be able to kind of, you know, think through that. First question we're going to ask is basically, what's the condition of this man? And let's think broadly. Let's use our imagination. What do you think his kind of the way he views himself, his self-esteem, his psychological, spiritual state is. And I want a number of you, this is an opportunity for us to dialogue. Yep.
I think he
he's totally hopeless. Okay, hopeless, that's a key word. That's the word I'm looking for first when I'm asking this question. That's great.
Say fearless as well. Okay. To cry out in a loud voice to Jesus.
And why do you think he's crying out with such a loud voice? Great desperation. That's very good. Have you seen beggars? You ever been in a country where they have beggars? Now, I lived among beggars, so this is good to unpack this. What else? Desperate? Hopeless? Feeling of helplessness, right? What about his dependency? You know, when you say helpless. How does he get there? How do you think he gets there? Does the Bible say how he gets to his begging location? The Bible doesn't say. Okay. Now, this is where you get people kind of entering into the character. Could be taken by his family, could be taken by his friends. But how does that make him feel kind of in himself? If that has to happen every day, someone takes him. He's a dependent person, possibly very dependent on others. Okay. Anything else about the condition or the state of this man? Okay.
Most beggars are poor. Not all. Most.
We know he owns a cloak and maybe a begging bowl probably, but could be very, very key is here. He's lived in poverty. It's a good point. Very point.
Being handicapped, he was looked down upon.
Okay.
The society around him. That didn't make him feel good.
Didn't make him feel good. He's looked down by the people. Okay. And what is ironic, making that statement, what's ironic about his name? Son of?
Honor.
Honor. Okay, somebody unpack that one for me. So his dad's name is what? Timothy. You know, the word is Timothy. I have a Timothy myself. His name means honor. So dad's name is Honor. He named, and he's known as son of. And when they call out to him, they call him Bar, meaning son, Timaeus, Timothy. Son of Honor. So let's think about being called that day after day after day. How would you feel? Go ahead. Let's have one. Okay. His name is Honored, but he's feeling dishonored and shamed. It'd be a mocking type name then. Oh boy. Good. You'd feel mocked. Okay, well let's look at that. When he was born, was he possibly a normal kid? Okay, the dad named him. I mean, he's basically son of honor. And we can establish that he saw when he was born from the text. But something happened along the way. An accident, we don't know. But he became blind and in the condition that we see him in this chapter. Right. Okay, is Jesus going to pass by here many times? No, this is it. Jesus is going to die in Jerusalem, so this is it. And that needs to be clear. Now, what has he heard about Jesus? What have we established the news about this man, Jesus? He calls him, or when he heard that Jesus of who is coming by?
Nazareth.
And what does he know about Jesus of Nazareth, possibly? He's a son of David, which we've, what does that mean, son of David? Let's review that. It's the Messiah, okay? And what does the Messiah do and what has he proven to have done over the last, actually it's almost 3 years? Healed. And what type of healings has he heard about? Lame people? Dead people? But the one that he was most interested in was?
Blind.
Okay. So here's a guy that had actually healed somebody that had been blind. Okay. How did the crowd react? And why do you think they did that? Good. He had a bit more business than messing with a blind beggar. Okay. What type of personality is Jesus? Or what's his position? Or how does the crowd view Jesus? Sorry. He's a rabbi. He's a teacher. And we've established he's been a miracle maker, right? Kind of a famous guy coming through. And so the crowd is, what are they doing with the name of Jericho? You know, Jericho is a famous town. So just kind of ruminate on that for a second. What is the crowd really doing when they rebuke him, say, shut up? Just get into the mindset of this crowd. Why are they doing that? Okay. Yeah, well, we haven't heard that story yet, so we can't go to that story yet. There's no wrong and right answer in dialogue. I just want to just really make everybody kind of contemplate on the strength of this crowd and why they're such a strong. They basically say, strongly rebuke him and say, shut up. Okay. Now, yeah, go ahead. Being selfish, basically. That's good. That's good. Okay, go
ahead. I was going to say he was probably walking through preaching or speaking to them, and all of a sudden you get this interruption and this guy screaming. And so it's not like this kind of person saying, you know, sweetie, just give me a little help. You know,
yeah.
Tapping on the shoulder and giving a little attention. You know, he is interrupting this huge scene.
Right. More than once, too.
Sense. Just like if a child starts screaming during church,
yeah,
they're going to go outside and get rid of that interruption.
Very good. I've taught this many times. Nobody's brought that out. So that's very, very good. Screaming kids in church. This would be a delay for Jesus. Yeah, right. Now, how do they change? How does the crowd change? They say, shut up, and then what do we have in the text the next couple of minutes? And Boxley, please don't open your Bible. This is oral-like. Sorry.
I
saw you. Okay, how did they change? Let's look at the change. Yeah, much more gentle. They say, arise, take heart. So what's going on? What could we say about the crowd or crowds in general? They're what?
Fickle.
Okay, what does that mean? They change easily. Okay, that's important. Crowd mentality, they change very easily. Okay, there's something strange. At a minimum, what do we see happen about his cloak? What's going on there? Who would like to kind of elaborate on what they think's happening with him tossing his cloak off? Why did he do that? Why does the scripture mention that?
I think he was using faith, knowing he wouldn't be leaving, or he was moving up to other things from
okay, very good. What's his focus at this point? Getting to Jesus, right?
Yeah. All the weight, but he's taking off all the weight.
Okay. Taking off a weight. Symbolically tossing off a weight. Yeah. Very good. You don't want to be encumbered. That's good. Very good. There's probably three or four things that you don't want to make that walk on all four, but I think it's good to see that it mentioned it in the scripture. There's a strange thing about the question, too. What did Jesus ask of this man? Okay, what's strange about that question?
Walking up like this.
Or, you know, the ones that walk up like this, you know. Okay, so let's look at that. Why did Jesus ask him that type of question? What can I do for you?
This is a teaching point for Jesus because he's just been trying to tell his disciples the greatest of you needs to be a servant, not seek what you want, but seek what others want. And all of a sudden there's a blind guy and Jesus says, what do you want? He's serving the blind guy right in front of the disciples who wanted to be served.
Okay, and you tie that into the context very well. Good Dallas student here. Excellent. I'm hoping we'll do that, is to see connections between the contexts. Very good. Do any of you do counseling with people? You know, we probably do pastoral counseling at some level. But it's good to think about that type of question. Why have you come? What can I do for you? And then you got to gauge how hungry they are, how much they really want to get help. Something that sticks in my mind about this question is his day-to-day life probably is dependent on other people. Do you think that was a hard or easy life that he was living? Let's just ask that question. Is being a beggar hard or easy? It's hard. Okay, who say it's easy? Anybody say it's easy? Is it a hard, totally hard life? Physically, is it a hard life?
You just sit there.
You just sit there. I mean, picking up a bowl as far as physical exertion isn't too great, you know? Is it possible that you could get used to that lifestyle? But I mean, it's begging. It's like poverty and begging. But could you get used to it? Could you be totally dependent on others and just used to that? Okay. So I think Jesus is saying, what can I do for you? Are you ready to get out of one lifestyle, maybe into another lifestyle? Okay. Jesus recognizes something in that man's life. What was that? Oh no, let's ask about this first. He responded, I want to see again. What does that show about his physical condition? We've even talked about this some. He was born blind or seeing? Seeing, okay. So what's the difference in that and someone that's never seen? Just meditate a tad on that one.
He knows what it's like and he wants to get back to that.
Get back to that. What are some of the things he might have seen if he was a very young person and then lost his sight? The faces of his family. Yeah, his mom and dad's face. His surroundings, his house. What other type of things? This one, I'm not trying for rocket science here. Just what might he have seen? He'd seen the beauty of nature. I think about something that has all the colors in it. He'd probably seen that. He'd probably seen a rainbow. You know, to see a rainbow once is quite impressive, right? He'd seen the colors, nature. So I think it's good to pause and let that sink in. What has a person born blind, what color has he seen? He'd seen one color and seen black. Right? And so he says, my teacher, I want to see again. Right? And Jesus recognizes something in that very strong answer in a spiritual sense. And what was that again? He recognized his faith. And on that basis, he healed him. And then he said, arise, go your way. And then we notice he didn't just scatter off somewhere. Where did he go? He followed Jesus in the way. And what would we talk about in the introduction about disciples? What are disciples? They are followers. They are learners. And they called it the way, you know, the way of Christ. And Jesus is the way, so there's an aspect. Okay. That's basically a spiritual observation. You're trying to draw out some lessons within the text. And the thing to be very careful about is don't preach, don't illustrate, analyze, summarize. I violated that at one or two points. But the best way to do storytelling is to truly let the crowd discover truth. Discover truth is much better than secondhand truth. And for all of us that are preacher teachers here, it is very, very hard to stop and bite your tongue, bite your lip, and just do the dialogue and questions. So I just want to underline that. Hopefully you saw that demonstrated to a fairly good degree, as I'm just trying to help you get yourself in the position of these characters, particularly blind Bartimaeus. Now, the last one really kind of flows more easily. Let me ask you, do you think if you were blind Bartimaeus, or if you were in any situation on the side of the road, you call out from your heart for help from Jesus, do you think Jesus would ever pass you by? Okay. You can't think of any situation? If you call out from the depths of your heart for Jesus, is he just going to pass you by? Okay. So it's good to meditate on the fact that Jesus' ear is always open. He's not going to pass you by. Let me ask you about crowds. Does anyone have a testimony in their own life or someone they know or experience about opposition, people that have not helped you get to Jesus or actually were vehemently against you getting close to Jesus? And let's have a couple of testimonies of that. Yourself or someone else, some mission situation. Unless you've always had a ministry that was easy and smooth and you never saw opposition. Let's have a couple of those.
Was the pressure to conform to a society that as a whole has turned away from God? Mm-hmm. Particularly if you have if you work in a secular job or if you have non-Christian friends, there is a constant pressure. In that sense.
Yeah. So in general, society is not pushing you towards Jesus. That's very good. Okay, that's the general principle. Anybody got a more specific, you know, maybe a personal or anecdotal type experience? Yeah. The ministry.
Yeah. So we didn't give opposition, but
wow. Usually my illustration is not the people in class that were obstacles, that they've had obstacles, so praise God. That's a powerful testimony.
But I also face a lot of opposition. Especially when I want to come into ministry.
Mm.
The whole family was against me. So
yeah. Yeah, and you overcame that, praise God. Very good. Now the thing about 45 minutes is these sessions can go on for a long, long time. So I just want to point that out. And that's why I'm going to move to the next one. What's happening with the cloak? What do you think is a good application point? And we don't make it walk on fours, but if you wanted to draw something out, application point from that, or maybe an application in your own life, what do you see from that? That's a material thing that's tossed aside and then going forward towards Jesus. Good, good.
He was throwing off everything
that hindered him, yeah. You talked about it being a weight that held down him. Yeah. Very good.
Might be a representative of a beggar's cloak or something. It might look like a beggar, and maybe he's wanting to leave that behind, leave the past behind. Kind of thing.
Do you think he went back and got his cloak after he got healed? The Bible doesn't say, so we'd only speculate. But there's that thought, you know. Okay, the question was, is there anything I can do for you? I'd like us all to just bow our heads right now. I want us to take us a minute or two. And I want you, having identified with Bartimaeus, I want you to just think of yourself on the side of the road, screaming and yelling out to Jesus for help and having mercy. Because there's possibly some here today that need mercy. They need something from Jesus, personally from Jesus. And this is your chance. This is a chance to do business with Jesus. Because I want you to see yourself with your eyes closed coming up to Jesus, and Jesus gives you the same question he did to Bartimaeus. What can I do for you today? So just bow your heads. Talk to Jesus. This is your chance to express your need to him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to finish up by talking about this aspect of faith. Is faith necessary for healing? Is faith necessary to get healed? Can you think of situations, I think we all establish people who Jesus has recognized faith in. Can you think of situations where faith was not necessary and people got healed?
Lazarus.
Lazarus. And we've already talked about how Jesus had healed people, the ultimate healing, which was death. And I think that's important to see. You can elaborate on the importance of faith in relation to blessing that comes from faith, but also there are situations where people are dead. There's three situations where someone's dead and Jesus heals them just out of the character of Jesus. You know, Jesus just being God. And I like to kind of point that out because in certain situations, there's such a stress on faith and maybe an overstress and theological problems with the way they emphasize it. Okay. That's just kind of the example of the six steps. We're going to go through them one more time, and we're going to end our session here. Okay, ready? We got introduce the story, tell the story, retell the story, step through the story, find the treasure, and application. And then tomorrow, we're going to do this some more, and I'm going to give you maybe a little more time for us to kind of understand the philosophy and the background of those six steps, particularly the last two. I can tell you the last two are the crutch of storytelling. The ability to ask questions and to dialogue and to let people discover truth and not worry about me giving all the truth, letting the Spirit of God be the teacher. Okay, you are dismissed. Thank you.